to discuss a little bit about the issue that possibly would seem to have the potential to shake one's bitochen more than anything else, and that is the occurrence of tragedy. Kol zman that there's hope, that there's life, that there's possibilities, even remote possibilities, even miraculous possibilities. So, okay, it'll be hard. The more difficult, the more illogical the result is, the more difficult it is to muster the bitochen. But we try. But when it's over, it's over. And what does that do to the inyan of bitochen? So therefore, I thought it was important and imperative to discuss that a little bit. Now, I could really say to everybody, I told you so. What do I mean? I've been talking for a long time. I'm sure I mention it here, I mention it in yeshiva, I mention it all over, that the trick really is to develop an appreciation for Hashem's infinite chesed, infinite racham, before tragedy strikes. Because when tragedy strikes, it's very difficult to go over to people sitting on the floor and saying to them, ooh, everything Hashem does is good, and it's chesed Hashem, and rachamim, and chesed, and this, and that. That's not the time. You don't have a very receptive audience when you're trying to get across that message. The trick is to really have this as part of my worldview, part of my DNA, so to speak, part of my kishkis, before, at all times. And the mela, then when difficulty and even tragedy strikes, one is more, never completely, but one is more prepared, because one has already that concept, the appreciation, the conviction of Hashem's chesed, and the mela, it's easier to navigate the difficulties and make it through. So after the fact, it's always much easier. The truth of the matter is, after the fact is always before the fact, because we never know, what the next parsha will bring. One of the things somebody said to me 2 weeks ago, called me up and said, life is like a Sefer Torah. Every week is a new parsha. Yeah, I know. Every week is a new parsha. Every week is a new parsha. So we never know. So I think the goal really is to strengthen that sense of appreciation of the Chesed Hashem and Hashem's Rachamim. And that helps us to be able to, a little harder after the fact, but it still can be helpful. we know, Pasuk in Tehillim, Oilom Chesed Yibone. Hashem created the world only with Chesed, for the purpose of fulfilling that Chesed, of doing Chesed, and that's all. Has no other agenda. We've mentioned here, I know, I remember clearly, that even Bereishis Bore Elokim, which seems to be that He created the world with Mishpat, was only because Mishpat is the greatest Chesed, because you earn it. I got what I deserve. I don't have to be embarrassed. I can appreciate it because it's mine. I earned it. So even the Bereishis Bore Elokim, which was tempered with B'yoyim Asayis Hashem Elokim, with Rachamim, but even that, because it's all about Chesed. Now, if it's all about Chesed, then we have to see everything in the context of that Chesed. It's all about Chesed, number one. And number two, it's all about Hashem. There are no accidents. Einoid milvadoi means that there's nobody and no thing, no koyach, no element, no nature, no force in this world that can do anything unless it's in Hashem is in agreeance with, agreeable to that, and that's what's supposed to happen. So those two things together just let us know that we're talking about chesed even in its most difficult form to detect. That's number one. Number two, we may have mentioned here, I'm not sure, that we don't fully appreciate the intensity of Hashem's chesed. David HaMelech said, Mo Ashiv LaHashem Kol Tagmolohi Oloi. And the Mefarshim learn Poshet that he says, how can I ever, what can I ever pay back to Hashem? All of the gmul, all of the bestowing that I have, everything he bestowed is from him. Everything I have is from him. Okay. The Targum learns, as the literal words seem to mean, Kol Gmul Delay. Everything that he has good to give, his whole treasure trove of goodness, of kindness, he gave all to me. Obviously, it's not true. David HaMelech didn't take all the kindness in the world. He left some over for us. And he certainly had his fair share of challenges. But what it means is that if a person focuses on the magnitude of Hashem's chesed, on the uniqueness of Hashem's chesed, on the almost the absurdity of Hashem's chesed, that here the Bo'iri Olam, the Shalit Alakul, the one who was, you know, Koinei Shomayim V'oretz, that he has nothing better to do than to take care of every one of my little needs and bestow chesed upon me. Even one chesed is really so intense and so indicative of an infinite midas ha-chesed that I can have the emotional feeling, not the reality, but the emotional feeling as if he bestowed all the chesed that exists in his world, he gave it all to me. So that's the extent of appreciation that one could, it's hard for us, but one could potentially have of chesed, is that I so appreciate chesed from Hashem that I feel kol tag b'lohi oloi. How can I ever thank him? Everything that he has in his world to give, it's as if he gave it to me. That having been said, we have to find the means to develop that appreciation for chesed. Just so happens that my grandson called me from Eretz Yisrael just yesterday, I think it was. He tells me the following story. Because really, the most powerful way to appreciate Hashem's chesed is not the abstract creation of the Bria. As the sun is too far away from me, the moon is also pretty distant, the stars are way away, it's remote. I benefit, but it's, and it's to everybody. The best way to appreciate Hashem's chesed is through personal hashgacha pratis. The stuff that he does for me alone, for you alone. He told me the following story. He says he's in Yeshiva in Eretz Yisrael, he was in his dormitory, and overhears a roommate talking to a friend. He's in some kiosk or something, please buy me a big bottle of Coke. So my grandson says, hey, you know, I also would like to get me, maybe tell him to get two. Maybe one also, fine. He gets it, and he has to go on a bus to go out of town, to go whatever it is, visit someone. So he's debating, should I take it, this, that. He never travel on a bus with a big bottle of Coke, you know. He decided, you know, I'm going to take it. I'll take along two cups also. Somebody maybe sits next to me, maybe I'll offer him one. Okay. He's on the bus, and he's really uncomfortable about drinking by himself, you know. Like to drink alone, anyway. So he says usually people don't sit next to him because he's a big guy. He, like they say in Yiddish, "Efanemta groisenort." You know, he takes up a lot of space. Anyways, all of a sudden somebody sits down next to him, and this is what he was waiting for because he was embarrassed to drink, but he wanted to drink. He schlepped this big bottle along. So far, it sounds like a ridiculous story, right? And so he offers the guy, hey, maybe you want to drink? The guy lights up. He says, yeah. And he takes one. They took one. He says, when I travel out of town like this, he's divorced. He has to go visit his daughter or something. He says, I always take along a bottle of soda. It's very, very, very hard for me to travel. I get nervous when I'm traveling. And when I have something to sip, it calms me down. I never travel without it. And this one time, I neglected to bring it along. So you have no idea how appreciative I am that you offered me this bottle of soda. So he tells me this story. It's like, what's the big deal? But think about it for a moment. He overhears a conversation of his friend. He has the audacity to ask the friend to ask his friend to go buy him the soda. He decides to schlep this big bottle
along. He's uncomfortable drinking by himself, but he knows nobody's going to sit down next to him. And he takes along two cups with it, and he's sitting down, and he's waiting. He wants to drink a little. All of a sudden, the guy sits down next to him. Who sits down next to him? The man who always has a soda along when he travels, because he gets nervous when he travels a long trip without it, and he forgot to bring it, or he neglected to bring it this time. And this strange character all of a sudden pulls out this big bottle of soda and offers him a drink. When you see things like this, it's like, look, if Hashem takes care of such pettiness, Allah has come over Kamo, that we can know and count on Him to be dealing with the big things. If nothing, I mean, and who knows how many, at any given moment of creation, how many of these petty little things are going on that he's taking care of, he's orchestrating. This guy, he heard from him, and then he triggered his memory. He decided, well, got on the bus, all of a sudden, said, who? The guy who's hollishing for a drink that he forgot to bring along. So we have to focus, we have to look, we have to search for these, because seeing Hashem's chesed, seeing it in action, feeling it in action, and extrapolating from that the magnitude of his chesed, and then trying from that to see that any chesed from Hashem, from the Bnei Olam, who, you know, has nothing more important to do than to worry about whether I have my little drink when I'm on the bus, I can begin to feel the chesed Hashem. And we need to feel that chesed Hashem, because otherwise, when we face really difficult and painful and tragic situations, we could lose our mind. So the first thing is to recognize that chesed. Next thing is to deal with the issue of bitochen. So the truth of the matter is that as I mentioned before we started, this word that they say about Chaye Sora, that Rashi brings that when she heard that he almost lost his life at the Akedah, that's when she's Porcho Nishmoso. But the Pasuk repeats again, Ayu Chaye Sora, Meir Shor, Esmer Sheva, Shnei Chaye Sora. So they say that the Torah is telling us that after everything is said and done, don't think it's because of the Akedah that she died. She had her years. These were her years. This was the time that was bestimmt for her. This was the agent that brought it about. So we have to realize that that's true. And even though we know that there's an infinite power that Bitochen has, one who puts his trust in Hashem, ultimately, if the time comes, it has to happen. Moshe Rabbeinu, when he wanted to get into Eretz Yisrael, maybe a little different because it wasn't about his life, it was about going into Eretz Yisrael, he davened to Hashem Kiminyan Voeschanan 515 times. And Chazal say that Hashem told him, Al Toisef Dabar Eli, because had he spoken one more time, Hashem would have rescinded the Gzeira. But what did Hashem do? Hashem pleaded with him, please do me a favor. I want it to happen. I don't want you to go to Eretz Yisrael. I ask you, please don't. Sometimes what Hashem does is he interferes with our tefillas, or he interferes with our bitochen, because the power is there. And maybe the bitochen could override even Gzeira, which here the tefila could have overridden the Gzeira, it seems, only because Hashem asked him stop. Had he not asked, he would have done it. So that means the tefila would have overridden the Gzeira. Hashem always has this ability. When it comes to bitochen too, you know, there are many ways to interfere with a person's bitochen. There may be limitations too, in terms of, I don't know, if you could have bitochen to live forever. Doesn't sound right. It sounds, I don't know whether the pshat is that bitochen wouldn't help for that, because there was a gzeira that miso is nictus, maybe it's a universal gzeira, so therefore the individual bitochen can't help on a universal gzeira. Or maybe it would help, except we can't have such bitochen. Imagine a person who could have bitochen that'll live forever. You know, it doesn't work. Anyway, be that as it may.
It doesn't work because it can't be real.
No, I'm saying, I don't know. I'm not really serious about that. I don't know which way it goes, but either way,
George Bernard Shaw said, you can't live forever, so don't try. You know, so that's all. So either way, that's the reality. So now, but yet we have to be able to deal with this bitochen and with this disappointment. You know, there is a limitation. What's the limitation? How do I know about the limitation? How do I react to the limitation? So I want to tell you a story. Again, we may have mentioned this at one point, but I think it's appropriate to mention again now. It was a friend of mine that I know from since I was a teenager, and his wife took sick. She was very, very ill, cancer. And I had just published this little booklet called Facing the Unknown, A Patient's Guide to Bitochen. And I gave it to him, trying to talk to Bimachazik and Bitochen. The Maisa, they very much liked the book. I think they reprinted it and gave it out in some Bikacholim. I was very, very into it. She went into remission, and Baruch Hashem. A couple of years later, I heard that she passed away. And frankly, I was afraid to go to, you know, be Menachem Oval. I thought they'd probably be angry at me, you know, like, give us all this false hope. Last day came, I had to go. I knew this guy for so many years. Where have you been? We've been waiting for you. He said, uh-oh, what do you want to do to me? We've been waiting for you. What's the shot? He says, no, we want to thank you. Thank me. And they said something very profound. The strength that you helped us achieve in the process of focusing on Hashem's chesed and attempting to develop deeper and deeper bitochen is where the strength to cope with this right now comes from. In other words, we develop this relationship with Hashem. We develop this appreciation of Hashem's chesed. We develop this sense of confidence in Hashem and in His chesed. And b'meila, even this disappointment, this massive disappointment, but because we know of Hashem's chesed, because we've so attempted and connected to a great degree with that chesed, we now have the ability to cope. That's where the strength to cope with this tragedy comes from. And I thought that was very, very profound. And the truth of the matter is that the Chovetz Chaim says in one of his lists of seven requirements for bitochen, he says, one who has bitochen, if things don't work out that way, he has to be ready to accept it. He says, I don't say if he has bitochen, so it's going to work out. But the reality is, if a person is not ready to accept the disappointment, then he doesn't have true bitochen in Hashem's chesed. He's not trusting in Hashem's chesed. He's trusting, oh, the thing is going to happen. But it doesn't start with the thing is going to happen. It starts with a trust in Hashem's chesed. And that really is what David HaMelech said when he says, "Vani b'chastecho botachti, yogeli b'bishuasecha." I trusted in your chesed. What does that mean? I don't trust that you're going to help me. I trust your chesed to such an extent that yogeli b'bishuasecha, my heart rejoices in the Yeshua, something from within, because I have that trust in your chesed, something just tells me, something just allows me to feel, to sense, to feel confident that I just know you're not going to let me down. It's not in consonance with your chesed to let me down. Therefore, the knowledge and the trust in your absolute chesed is what inspires me emotionally to begin to rely that in fact you're going to bestow that chesed on me and help me and allow me to get out of this difficult situation. So that's really the idea. So I think that what we have to do in a time of difficulty, in a time of facing tragedy, is to realize that the ability to face it emanates from the depths of my relationship with Hashem, from the depths of my sense of Hashem's chesed and rachamim, from the depths of my sense of being able to trust Hashem. In a sense, I have to trust Him now too. Before I was trusting Him that He would help me, now I'm trusting Him that He knows what He's doing. And the truth of the matter is, we know that David HaMelech, Chazal say, said the pasuk chesed u'mishpat oshira, al chesed oshira v'al mishpat oshira. David HaMelech was able to say hallel for mishpat, for punishment, just as he was for chesed, for good. Chazal tell us, in halacha it's brought, we can't do that. On a good thing we say hatov hametiv, and on a bad thing we say dayan ha'emes. which means we know that it's true. We know that you're the true judge. We know that what you're doing is right. But I can't say that I feel that it's good. I'd be lying if I said Hatoyba Meitiv. Not really. I know, intellectually, I know it's true. But emotionally, I can't say it. I can't say this is good. I can't feel this is good. David Melech was able to. We can only feel Dayan HaEmes. We know that it's just. But that idea of being able to focus on the Chesed Hashem to the extent that something within me just announces that he's going to help me, when that help is not forthcoming, if the focus was so deeply focused on the Chesed Hashem, then Chesed Hashem is, this is Chesed too. I have no clue. If he explained it to me, I probably wouldn't understand. But this too is Chesed. This too is Chesed Hashem. Everything Hashem does is Chesed. Everything Hashem does is Rachamim. And the truth of the matter is, we say it every day in Shemoneh Esrei. We say, HaToiv ki lo yicholu rachamecho, v'hamerachem ki lo yisamu chasudecho. Hashem is the good one whose rachamim, his mercy, thank you, never ends. Never, he never withholds it. V'hamerachem, and he's the merciful one, that his chesed is endless. So he has endless mercy and endless chesed. Me'oilom kivinu loch. I know you probably say ki me'oilom, but anyway, me'oilom kivinu loch is, we always have, from forever, we hope to you. Why? Because endless chesed and endless rachamim. If Hashem's rachamim is endless, that means he feels and senses and knows and feels the pain of all our difficulties. And his chesed is endless, which means he performs, he acts on that rachamim, and he bestows upon us good and kindness and more and more and more and more. Me'oilom kivinu loch. That's why we always hope to you, because there's no limitation, not to your chesed, not to your rachamim. And if we can imbibe these feelings, preferably before we have to face the ultimate challenges of life, be the eved, even if we're willing to focus on these things after, it can have a tremendously therapeutic effect of putting even the most difficult of life situations in perspective and helping us to cope. I think there's another piece that's really also very, very important. Something that we have to believe. I guess that's the most we could do is believe. You know, there is a higher level of belief, and that's knowledge. Belief is sort of, I choose to, I want to, but I've succeeded in convincing myself. Knowledge is, that's it. I know it. It's a fact. Hopefully we'll, you know, achieve that level. But even at the level of belief, the human being is made of body and soul. Truth is that when a person leaves this world, it's just the soul that leaves. The body remains intact. However, the fact that that body is lifeless and useless and helpless really indicates that it's really all about the soul. Everything emanates from the power of the soul. Now, we know, we have to be aware, we have to be focused on the fact that the soul is eternal. So chelek eleka mimal, it's placed within a person for a limited period of time. That person is also given a body to host it and to, I was going to say to roast it, to host it and to challenge it and to make life difficult for it, you know, all the challenges of life. But ultimately, that soul is returned to its creator. Knowing that the soul is eternal and knowing that the essence of the human being is that neshama makes the transition for those that are left behind so much easier. Because it's almost as if Rabbi Levine, the famous tzaddik of Yerushalayim, lost three children. One child, his wife was, people came to be Menachem Olin, and she was davening. So while she was davening, they were talking in a
different language, Russian, I think they didn't know she understood, and saying, oh, something must be wrong with her. She's davening as if it was a normal day, you know, life was going on. And she finished and she said, no, there's nothing wrong with me. She says, I sent my son away to study Torah with his creator. Chazal say that that's what little children, when they leave the world, that Hashem learns with them in Shemayim. It's a separation, but it's not an end. The soul lives on. We remain connected even though we have difficulty communicating. Some people even communicate, but I don't know anything about that. But we and that knowledge and connection, what? I sent my son onto a much better place. She lived in the two-room house at the time, which probably didn't even have electricity at this point in time. I don't know. They got it probably in the late 40s, early 50s. You know, the Shalayim didn't have all the time. The older neighborhoods got it last. So, but he's in a great place. And he's stuck studying with the Rabbeinu Shalalem. He's b'mechid sosa shalos kodesh boruch hu. He's in the Olam HaTainug, the Tainug Amiti, in the ultimate Tainug, the ultimate pleasure. We're the ones that are suffering down here. You know, we feel bad and miserable, this and that. But knowing that there's an eternal life, knowing that this life is a continuum, and also, if it's a little bit difficult, stopping to think about how short this life is. I recently described life as follows. Here's where you're born. Here's today, and everything in between is instantaneous. I was just born, and now I'm holding right now, here I am. What happened to the middle? A lot of years, I don't know. Like a blink of the eye. So when a person looks at that, you know, we don't even have that long to wait until we'll be reunited. So that's one aspect. And the greatest source of nechama is when one knows that even though the soul that gets there can't do anything for itself, this world is what you have to do. But we still can do in this world to bring schus an infinite aliyah, more and more, higher and higher and higher and higher and higher and higher to infinity, by everything that's done here, by the descendants of that individual, or by people who are inspired by that individual, or by people who are doing something, le'ilui nishmas, that individual. So it gives us a great sense of the choma because we still remain connected. It's almost like we can, you know, we can't really talk, but through the mail we can send you gift packages. You know, we can send you money, and by the money you can buy yourself higher and higher, better hotels, you know, all along the way. It's a connection. It's a civic, a significant connection. Some people in this world only have connection through money. You know, the only time the kids call up is when they need money. You know, so
there's no communication.
What's that? Yeah, there's no, very good. There's no communication. So that's how he prepares us for that. You know, that's anyway. So that's one aspect. But there's something else. What about the goof? We have a connection through a goof too. We have a physical relationship. Whether it's a husband and a wife, whether it's parents and children, whether it's just friends that meet and talk, there's a body involved. There's a face involved. It has a personality. It has habits. We do things together. We share things in common. There's a goof. Well, the answer to that is that we also know that there's Tchias HaMeisim. Not only will we be reunited with the soul, that only can we even remain in a certain sense influential and connected with the soul. But the time will come where there will be Tchias HaMeisim. Tchias HaMeisim is a very interesting thing. I realized this week something very very strange. In the second Baruch in Shmoneh Esrei, we say, Mechal Kel Chaim B'Chesed. Hashem sustains life with His kindness. What's the next words? Mechayim Eisim Barachamim Rabim. Is Machayim Mason. Semech Neuflim, Refe Choylim, Matir Asurim. He supports those that fall. He heals the sick. He frees those that are bound. Umekayim Mason, also the Sheri Ofor. And he'll honor his promises to those that are sleeping in the dirt to be Machayim Mason. That's what it means.
means. Who is like you? No one's even comparable to you. Who? Melech Memis Umechaye. Again, three times, every time we talk about the good that Hashem does, we talk about Chiyas HaMeisim. So, of course, that's the bracha of the Gvuros and Chiyas HaMeisim, but I think there's a significance in that. I think that we really can't appreciate anything in this world without Chiyas HaMeisim. There's a beautiful spread in front of us. If we would indulge, we would have great pleasure. Some people even get pleasure just by looking at it. But before you know it, it's over. Rabbi Yonah says, if you focus on three things, you won't come to sin. He says, the Mishnah says, so Rabbi Yonah says, if you realize where you're going, you won't have taiva. Why? Because I'm going to end up buried, Rima Visalea, a place with stones and who knows what's going to... And Mimela, it ends. It ends. If I were to indulge in this pleasure over here by thinking, it's almost over, 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 it's almost over. Well, the way we enjoy pleasure is we pretend that it's going to last. And when that last finally ended, we go for doubles and triples because it's too fast. It's too fast. We want permanence. Chiyas HaMeisim provides us with this sense of permanence. Yes, he's Mechalkel Chaim Bechesed. But if you stop to think, well, big deal, Mechalkel Chaim Bechesed, before you know it, it's all over. Al tidagu. Mechayim Meisim Barachamim Rabim. He's Mechayim Meisim. We need that awareness of Mechayim Meisim because otherwise the goof is disappointed. The neshama will remain forever and this is just the beginning of an eternal connection. And for the neshama, they're much better off over there than we are over here and all of that is true. And we will be reunited. But what about the goof? We have physical, we have a material. Your material existence will also be reunited. I mean, the whole family will come back together again. Body and soul? Wow. That already makes, that already allows me to feel that the gifts of life are not so temporary. There's a gap, there's going to be a space in between, but they say that you don't have any time in those spaces, you're not aware of any time, so it, you know, here it takes a long time, over there it's instantaneous. So I think these two things are also critical in order to be able to appreciate this sense of loss that we have. We know that the neshama is not a loss. The neshama went on and to bigger and better things. And you send your kid off to college, you know, you're not, and they don't call unless they need money. So, you know, but everything's all right. They're in a better place than we are. You know, that they're exposed to a new world that's going to bring them to greater heights than we were ever able to achieve. That's wonderful. We're the ones that are suffering. Then I think there's just one more point, which I think is important to make. And that is, after everything is said and done, we want to understand. We want to understand why. If Hashem hadn't created us with that curiosity, we probably would never learn anything, we would never discover anything, we would, probably sit around doing nothing all day long. You know, the human curiosity, why, I want to understand. Why is it very difficult for us? Because we're dealing with not questions, simple questions that maybe somebody could give us an answer to, but these are like the ultimate questions. They're questions that enter into the domain of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, enter into the domain of a world that we have no shaychus understanding. And if he explained it to us, you think we'd understand it? Like, it's beyond us. But yet, we have that curiosity. We want to know why. We want to understand. We want to know why. And I think that the best expression of this desire to know why and the unwillingness to
face the fact that I can't know why, can be found in Sefer Iyov. Iyov suffered enormously. 10 children lost, his health, his wealth. And he spent a lot of time with his friends there after the Shiva, trying to put it all together, what's going on. In Perek Lamed Ches, the Pasuk says, Vayomer Hashem el Iyov, Eifo ha'yisa b'yosti oretz. Hashem says, were you around? Where were you when I created the world? Do you know all the considerations? Do you know all the cheshbonos? Do you know all this, that, the whole panorama? You know, from upstairs you see the beautiful needlepoint. Over here you see the disheveled threads hanging down. You don't know. How could you know? Eifo ha'yisa b'yosti oretz. You weren't around for the beginning of time. You don't know what's flying. Question that I have is that's really the ultimate truth. The ultimate truth is, after everything is said and done, we don't understand. There's too many interacting situations and cheshbonos and this, that. Mind-boggling. We couldn't get it anyway. So why couldn't Hashem just tell him up front? You know? It seems that the human being has a need to understand. And it's only the frustrated human being who recognizes the fact that after all the efforts he can't understand, he's ready to accept the fact that he can't understand. Otherwise, our natural desire to know, to understand, and our natural curiosity would not allow us to. We wouldn't be satisfied with that, even though the question isn't rational. We ask questions on Hashem, but it's emotional, but we can only accept the emotional, the realization of it is beyond us, only after great effort. But there's something else that's very interesting. The pasuk before, Eifo Yisa B'yosti Oretz in Lamed Ches in Iyov, Hashem hints to Iyov that he's going to have his 10 children, he's going to have 10 children again, he's going to have his wealth, and he's going to have his health back. And only then was he able to hear and to comprehend this idea of Eifo Yisa B'yosti Oretz. Very strange that a person needs to understand to the extent that I can't listen to the ultimate truth. And in order to listen to the ultimate truth, I need two things. Number one, the frustration of recognition, realization that I can't understand. And number two, the hint, the optimism that it's going to turn around, everything's going to be all right. Otherwise, we become so overwhelmed. And I think the fact that he needed to hear that everything is going to be all right really is the key to accepting the gzeira, to accepting the Rotzon Hashem, that we don't understand. We know Hashem does everything for the good. Olam chesed yibone, there is nothing in this world that is inconsistent with the midas chesed. It doesn't exist. But it certainly seems to. Apparently, on the outside, it certainly appears that way. And the only way that I could ever be comfortable with the answer that we don't understand, we don't know why these things happen, we don't know what's going on, we try to understand, and we can't. The only way I could ever be comfortable is to know that it's going to be good, that it's going to turn around, that yes, as permanent, and as in his case, loss of 10 children, Rashi doesn't say that there'll be tchias amesim, but he's going to have 10 children again. That when I see the chesed Hashem, or I anticipate the chesed Hashem, or I'm confident in the chesed Hashem, then, so in a sense, we need all the work in Bitochen, not only to bring about the Yeshua, not only to appreciate the Chesed Hashem and cope with tragedy in life, but we also needed that the optimism of the future, because after the tragedy, I still have to be. For the Chesed Hashem is still in place. Olam Chesed Yibone hasn't stopped just because I suffer tragedy. And I need that assurance that it's going to be good in the future in order to be able to calm down and be at peace with the fact of Eifo ha'yisa b'yosti oretz. We really can't understand, we really can't appreciate why Hashem does anything. But we know that it's kulei chesed, and we feel that once again, He's going to do with us chesed. This world is connected to the next. So now, let's talk business for a moment, okay? You can have 120 years, let's say, or eternity. Which one would you purchase? You can buy one or the other. It's a no-brainer. It's a no-brainer. So once we know there's an eternity, so we want to spend whatever we can to earn that eternity. And if the Yisurim in this world can help us to do tshuva and to remove the impediments to appreciation, to achievement and appreciation and growth and soaring in the next world, it's really worth it. It seems not worth it because that world I'm not touching right now, I'm not feeling right now, I'm not aware right now. In this world, I feel the pain. But ultimately, it's worth it. And intellectually, we can begin to feel it's worth it. And when we emotionally internalize the extent of Hashem's chesed, we can even begin to feel it emotionally. You know, yes, we had to go through some difficulties over here, but those difficulties are added on to the pass that we have, to the ticket that we have. That, in fact, you know, the Hasidim tell a story that this guy was suffering, a shaykh. So he goes to the Rebbe and wants the Rebbe help me from all my suffering. Explain it or help me, get me out of it, whatever. The Rebbe was busy, so he had to wait outside in the waiting room, and he falls asleep. And he dreams that he comes to the Olam HaEmes when it's the Day of Judgment. They got these big scales out there. And the accuser, the Sotan, comes and says all that he's done and brings in peklach, big black garbage bags full of his averus. And for Shteitzach, the scale is all the way down. The Sanegor, the defense attorney, so to speak, comes in with a brown lunch bag with all of his mitzvahs and puts it on the other side. And obviously, like this, poor guy, what's he going to do? All of a sudden, the Sanegor has an idea. They're great. The Hasidic stories, they're great. He comes and he says, let's bring all of his Yisurim and put it on the scale too. So they bring peklach, and it's getting there, getting there. And he screams out in the dream, noch abissel. He wakes up and the Rebbe calls him in. He says, never mind, Rebbe, everything's under control. That's the way we have to look at it.
Is it the same thing for a relative as it is for a regular friend or someone?
So,
I've seen conflicting reports about this.
Well, the pashtus is, I don't know too much about that, but the pashtus is that a child doesn't even have to say le'ilui nishmas. Because everything that child does is because my parent brought me into this world and raised me and taught me and sent me to the right places and so forth. So that other people, if they're not doing it, le'ilui nishmas, then they would have to say it. But there's a third category. There's a category, and this seems to me would be the same as a child, a category of people who are acting under the influence of that person. Because then it's automatic that you're doing this. You're not thinking Lila Nishmas, but it's Mamela because this person brought you to this. So that's the way it seems to me, that the child is automatic. This person, if what you're doing is under that influence, and then anybody could.
Kilo Yolada.
Yeah, that's right. Oh, very good. Kilo Yolada. You know how far the Kilo Yolada goes? The Gemara brings a Maisa. That a goy sold an ox, a Jew sold an ox to a goy. 6 days the ox is working, Yavaldik. Shabbos comes, the ox doesn't want to work. And the goy is mamish fit to be tied. It goes back to the Jew, he wants my money back, said mekachtos, what did you do to me? So the Jew says, wait a minute, I'll take care of it. Goes over to the ox and he says, when you belong to a Jew, lo yisasek kol malocha ato behemtecha. A behemah of a Jew is not allowed to do malocha. Now you belong to the goy, you're allowed to do malocha. The ox jumps up and starts to work. The goy was so nishtemim, he became a ger tzedek. And you know what they named him? Chanina Bartura, the son of the ox. The ox was a ki'ilo yelodai. Because that ox, that dumb ox, wasn't so dumb, and inspired him to be Megayer. So he's called Bartura. All right.